And we're in the book of Romans 15. You remember the first half of Romans 15? Paul told us that we should bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. And he that are strong bear the burdens of those that are weak. And that's a good thing to have us to meet. Now, in the last part of Romans 15 that we're dealing with this morning, verses 18 to 33, Paul is saying some goodbyes. He doesn't want to boast about anything, but let's read the first verse 18 together. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. Paul says, I'm not going to be a boaster and a braggart except what Christ has done. That's a good idea for any of us. We should not boast. We should not dare to speak of things which Christ has not wrought by us. We don't want to be puffed up and be like toads, but he's very thankful that the Lord has used him to bring the Gentiles faith in Christ, and notice also to be obedient. It's one thing to be saved, and that's it, but to be obedient. Notice not just obedient by word, but obedient by deeds. Both are necessary. You can be saved and disobedient by word, and disobedient by deed. But God wants us to be obedient. In the book of Exodus 24, Moses told the people, he took the book of the covenant, read in the audience of the people, and said, all that the Lord hath said will we do, and be obedient. But they weren't obedient. That's obedience in word. And we can have a pledge for marriage, for example, say, I will live together with this woman, this man, until death us depart, and not obedient. That's word, but not our deeds, many times. Deuteronomy 8:20, all the nations which the Lord destroyed before your face, says Moses, shall ye perish, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. And God took them into captivity because they were disobedient to his word. And Philippians 2:8, our Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Not only obedience to heaven's heavenly Father by word, but by deed, obedient unto death. And so these Gentiles were obedient, and we should be obedient unto the Lord our God by word. We say, you know, we appreciate those of you who come faithfully to our services, Sunday in and Sunday out. We thank you for those, the ones that come, and we're missing a few this morning, but we thank you for coming. Now, we can't talk for the ones that are on here, and maybe the rain got them. It was raining a little bit hard earlier this morning, but we're glad that you came, and we appreciate the faithfulness. And may you be obedient to the Lord in every area of your life. May I be obedient to the Lord in every area of my life by my words, but also by my deeds, doing what he wants me to do in the spirit of meekness. Let's look at verse 19 and read that together. Through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And notice, through many signs and wonders. This is apostolic power. This is not to be performed today. A Fuller Theological Seminary has got a professor there that's been writing books on signs and wonders. It's a charismatic movement that's got signs and false wonders. Paul said he preached the gospel from Illyricum, which is right up here. I don't know whether Joe can see that or not. Illyricum, he's in Rome now. He wrote the letter from Corinth in about 60 A.D., and he says he's preached from Illyricum all the way to Jerusalem. The whole area he's preached. And pretty soon he's going to come over to Rome and preach to them. He's made it been faithful. Now, as far as the signs and wonders, there's a number of verses that talk about this. Now, in the book of Exodus, this was one of the things, that miracles that God gave through Moses. You remember in Pharaoh's time, I will multiply my signs and my wonders, Exodus 7:3, and he did. And then in Numbers 14:11, believe me for all the signs which I have showed unto you. And Deuteronomy 4:24, by signs and wonders again. And Nehemiah 9:10, thou showest signs and wonders unto Pharaoh. So here were miracles under Moses' time. There are three great sections of miracles. Moses' time, Elijah's time, and the Lord Jesus' time. The apostolic miracles. As it were, the Jews were wanting signs and wonders. In Acts 2:22, God among you by miracles and wonders and signs. Jesus of Nazareth, a man proved of God by miracles, wonders, and signs. The Lord Jesus was approved by miracles and wonders and signs. And then in Acts 2:43, fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. It's apostolic miracles, apostolic power. And when the Bible was completed, and the canon was completed in 90 A.D. or thereabouts, those signs and wonders ceased. We no longer have to prove anything. The Word of God has been given to us. And so these special sign gifts have disappeared. And then he says also in 2 Corinthians 12:12, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. But then a caution. In 2 Thessalonians 2:9, we read of the Antichrist, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Lying wonders. Satan's got a lot of power too. So has God. But you see, these are signs and lying wonders. So he will deceive people by lying wonders and miracles. He'll perform all kinds of miracles. And you read about all this signs in the Fatima and all the Mary and the different statues and weeping. My friends, these are lying wonders and lying miracles. And not proper, not scriptural. They stopped when the apostles went home to be with the Lord. Now, Paul says, I have fully preached the gospel. What a wonderful thing. Fully preached the gospel. What is the gospel? Campus Crusade said there are four spiritual laws. But those four spiritual laws are not complete. That's not fully preaching the gospel, because they left out that man and women, boys and girls, are sinners and lost and bound for hell. It's just nice, wonderful things. You believe this, then you're saved. You go to this one on the beach, dressed in bathing suits and stuff, believe this, you're saved. And all these kinds of things, hundreds and thousands, according to Bill Bright and Campus Crusade, have been led to Christ by these four spiritual laws. But there's nothing in the spiritual laws that says they're sinners and bound for hell. And this is a serious thing. The gospel is giving them something to believe. And the first thing they've got to believe if they're going to be saved is that they're lost. No one that's already saved is going to want to be saved all over again. They're already saved, see? But you've got to get them lost. You've got to get them bound for hell. You've got to get them under the power and penalty of sin, and then tell what Christ has done for them. And there he died in their place at Calvary's cross and took their sins on his own body. So he's fully preached the gospel. And we've got to be fully preaching the gospel of Christ, not just half-heartedly. Let's read verse 20 together. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another's foundation. Another man's foundation. So he did not want to preach the gospel where Christ was named. And that's why he went from place to place. He did not want to build another man's foundation. What foundations are there for a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church? I think I can think of six of them. Number one, they've got to have the right Bible. And we believe it's the King James Bible. And encouraging Bible reading of that Bible in a daily basis. Secondly, they've got to be separated from apostasy and from compromise. No intermixing and intermingling with unbelieving apostasy. Third, I believe a Bible-believing church and a foundation should be built upon expository preaching. Preaching the Word, as Paul says. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Fourthly, I believe it should be premillennial. It should believe that the Lord Jesus is coming before the millennium, and before the tribulation, he's going to take out the believers of the church in a pre-tribulation rapture. Fifth, I think it should be dispensational. I think we should know that there are differences between law and grace in Israel and the church. And sixth, I believe it should be Baptist by doctrine. Now, have we built at this local church on another's foundation? Well, in the city of Collingswood, I know of no church that is built upon the King James Bible, expository preaching, premillennial, pre-tribulation rapture, dispensational, and separated from apostasy and compromise. And fact of the matter is, you go to the next town over, and I don't know about that, and the next town over, the next town over, there's some of these qualifications there, but there's a dearth. And so I don't want to build on another's foundation either. But on the other hand, if you could show me these other churches doing what we're doing here, fine, let's close up and go there, see? But we want to have all these things and build on our own foundation, which is solid, and we need that. And so Paul did not want to build another man's foundation. He wanted to start it out right. You know, there's real advantages by building a house yourself. I've never built a house myself, but I'm told that that's the case. My dad built a house for sale. My mom was in a house right next to her brother-in-law in Naples, Florida. And she talked my dad into building a house for her on the water in Naples and so on, just exactly to her specifications. So he did. He didn't really want to, but he did. Now, both of them are home with the Lord now, but they got that house. And she could put it just exactly like she wanted. She could make everything exactly, the kitchen here and everything else, and that's what they did. And there's something about building a church from scratch. Just nobody but nobody is there. You just start in, see? And that's what we've done here in our Bible for Today Baptist Church. October 4th, we just said, well, if we have three people in the living room, my wife and I and one other, that's fine, see? So we've got a few more here this morning. But we're just to build. And not on another man's foundation. You see, when you build on another foundation, you don't know what the foundation's all about. Brother Bill Costanzo is trying to work out a foundation there of our garage so we can put more books on the second floor. And he's scratching his head and pulling his hair out. You see his side there, Tom? And trying to figure out how many books will be able to be up there. There are already too many. It's already overloaded. So we're going to have to put in a lot of money to try to work it out. And I hope he's got the figures here and the plans and everything. Hey, you built this morning? Did you bring it? Not quite. Okay. I want to get a builder to try to do that because we've got Bibles coming in. 2,500 on Friday. And in July, 3,000 more. We've got to put these things somewhere. We've already got a basement full of other books and so on. So we've got to build on a foundation. foundation that we know what it is. But he doesn't know what that foundation of the garage is. He doesn't know whether that cement on the ground floor is going to cave in when we put these poles up or not. He's got to dig way down, put a foundation, and it's important that foundations, what you build on. And so we want to build strongly and firmly on the right foundation. Let's read verse 21 together. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. He's talking about the Gentiles. He wants to build not on a foundation of the Jews, but going over the Gentiles. Notice it is written, that perfect tense. He's quoting from Isaiah 52:15, where it says, so shall he sprinkle many nations, the kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them they shall see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. He's speaking about the open door to the Gentiles that they may be saved. And that's exactly what happened. And it is written, you remember, is a perfect tense, gegraptai, in the Greek language, and it means that which has been written down in the past, letter by letter, which is presented in perfect right down to the present, and will be continued to be perfect right down into the future. That's Bible preservation. And every time you have that word, it is written, it means that God wrote it down in the Old Testament. Paul's preaching from it's still true, and it's going to be true right here where we're talking about it today. That's the wonderful thing about it is written. And so this is a picture of how the Gentiles would come to know Christ as their Savior. And that's certainly true. And Paul was the missionary and the apostle to the Gentiles, those that are not Jews. Let's read then verse 22. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming unto you. He was so busy trying to lead these Gentiles to Christ, he was hindered from coming to them at Rome. He wanted to come there. That word hindered, for instance, in 1 Thessalonians 2:18, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. There's all kinds of hindrances from doing the will of God. That word hindering means to cut into or to impede one's course by cutting off his way, by putting an obstacle right in front of him. If I want to go out that door over there, somebody just puts about two or three bodies right in front of that door, I can't move through. That's hindering me, cutting off my way, cutting off my exit. And when people get all disturbed in a meeting, for example, and there's a fire or something, they're all panic and they go for the exit and they get a flock of people stepping all over and killing one another, pouncing and stepping and walking all over, trying to get out of there, blocking the way and hindering their exit. Paul was hindered from going to visit, but he wanted to visit them. In fact, he says in the next verse, let's read the next verse together, verse 23. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you. So here he has no more place in these parts. He was writing from Corinth. As I say, down here is Corinth. It's in Greece, southern part of Greece. And he's no more place. Although he's preached all around there. He's gone all the way up to Illyricum and so on. And he wants to go to Rome over there. And so he says, I have no more place in these parts to preach. And therefore, notice his desire these many years to come unto you. Paul wrote in about 60 A.D., thereabouts, and he wanted to see them. Now, I don't know whether you ever want to see anybody. Do you ever want to see anybody? Just think. Have you ever been away from someone? You want to see them then after a while? See? I'm sure Richard was away from his wife for quite a few months. And she was over here. He was over in Liberia. And I'm sure he wanted to see his wife and family. There's a lot of things that way. I know when I was over in Okinawa as a naval chaplain with the Marines, 3rd Marine Battalion, 3rd Division, 3rd... 333. It's 3rd Battalion, 3rd Regiment, 3rd Division. With the Marines for 12 months, I wanted to see my wife and family when I came back. And Paul, he'd never seen them, though. He'd never been to Rome. But he'd written them. He'd heard about them. Others had brought word concerning them. He had a great desire these many years. He wanted to go there. He wanted to be there. We get invitations to go to different meetings. My wife is in her 72nd year, and she's a little bit tired out easier than I am. And every time I say, well, here's a man just wrote the other day, he wants us to come to this other meeting. He's in Ohio, I believe. Or he's in Pennsylvania, I guess it is. And that's way back in October. She's already making up her mind how she can't come. She's too hard to be too tired in October. Have you ever had a pre-tired condition? You don't want us to go. Anyhow, but we're not going to be able to go more than once a month. Anyhow, but anyway, Paul had a great desire to be with them and to see them in many years to come unto. And then in verse 24, let's read that one together. Whensoever I take my journey unto Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey and be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat be filled with your company. So here he says when he takes his journey unto Spain, he thought he was going to go to Spain. Now, here's a map down here. I don't know whether Joe can get that down here, but here's Spain, and here's Italy over here, Rome. And he was going to go to Spain first. He's writing this from Corinth, which is over here. And he's going to somehow going to go over to Spain and preach the gospel. Now, he never got to Spain, as far as we know. But he said, when I go to Spain, I will drop by and see you in Rome. See, that's Rome, Italy, right there. I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey and be brought on my way thitherward to you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. In other words, he wanted to be there, to be filled with their company, their fellowship, just like it's a joy to be in fellowship with you folks here in this church this morning. The singing, the fellowship, the praise, and the prayers are important. And so he wanted to be filled with their company. He wanted to be where other believers were. Now, we have a missionary that's coming on Thursday, the 8th of July, on a Thursday night Bible study. He's a missionary to Papua New Guinea. He's a man that we've known for many years. I said, well, you want to come here to our Thursday night meeting, but we don't have a whole lot of people here. He says, I know that. I said, we're just a few people. Now, last Thursday night, we had 14 people, which is good for us. I remember in our home Bible study classes, we're lucky to have maybe 7 or 8, see? But we're having 14 is a good group. It fills half of our seats, at least, and so on. He says he knows that. I said, well, then why do you want to come to... He said, I'd just like to come to fellowship with those of like precious faith. He knows that we believe the King James Bible. We're separated, fundamental people that believe the Bible just like he does. He wants to show us some slides, tell of his work in Papua New Guinea. And I said, all right, if that's the case. And he said, now, I don't want necessarily you support me. And that's not the purpose. I want just to come. I said, you know, we're not a big church. We don't know what we're going to do. We'll give him an offering, I'm sure, to help him in his ministry. I'm sure of that. But he just wanted to be there to be with those of like faith. He knows me because he goes to the Elkton meeting. And there, once a year, there's a Fundamentals of Faith Bible Conference at Elkton, Maryland, at the Maranatha Baptist Church. Dr. Dickerson is the pastor there. And he's been there the last time, and Pastor Dickerson having to preach four times, and he knows what I believe. He knows exactly, and he reads with him in separation, various other things. And so he wants to come here and to fellowship with us. If like precious faith. So that's what Paul wanted. I want to be filled somewhat with your company. And that's what he wants to do. Now, he thought he was going to take his journey peacefully. That never happened. But let's go to verse 25 and read that now. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. All right, so he's now going to go to Jerusalem. Now, let's see his journey. Joe, if we can. I'm glad Joe's here today so he can operate the camera. We had to get desperate and try to teach the ladies a little bit. Marie was breaking in. We're going to break in Florence and probably Jill and others. Because, you know, when the men aren't here, then the ladies have to take over, right? And even Cass Weber on Thursday, she wants to say, can I learn too? See, case on a Thursday night, there'd be nobody that knows how to run that little camera. But he's there at Corinth right here. And he's going to go to Jerusalem, all the way from Corinth. I suppose sail over here, then over down there, probably Cyprus, or over this way, and then go to Jerusalem. And he's going to give the offering that people have given from Macedonia and Achaia. They've taken up an offering, a collection. He says, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. And that was his plan. And he did go to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. To minister unto the saints. He wanted to serve. He didn't want to go to boss them. He didn't want to go to fleece them, take all their money. But he wanted to minister to them. That just means to serve them. And that's what a preacher ought to do, and a pastor ought to do, and a missionary ought to do, and an apostle ought to do. And Christians ought to do is just simply serve and minister to other people, see, to the saints. Now, nothing wrong with that word saints. Not just the Roman Catholic saints that have been canonized by Rome, but every believer saved and born again is a saint of God. Hagios is what the word means. And plural, hagioi, separated ones. Hagiadzo, that means to separate unto the Lord from sin. And those that have been separated unto God by faith in Christ, have been regenerated, have the Holy Spirit within inside of us, we're called holy ones. We're called saints. And 98 times the King James Bible has that word saint or saints. Old Testament, New Testament, saints. The NIV is a little sheepish. They cut it down to 68 only. They've taken away 30 times. I don't know what the next edition of the NIV is going to be, but most of these Bibles don't like to use the word saint. I think they're trying to ante up to the Roman Catholics myself. I think they're trying to get an ecumenical Bible with an ecumenical word and a flavor, and they don't want to have anybody as saint except the ones they have canonized. But we're saints of the Most High God, and he wants to minister to those believers, those that are saved in there. Let's read now verse 26 together. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. Here again, Joe, if we can get you over to the map, it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia, that's northern Greece and southern Greece, to take up a collection to make a certain contribution for the poor saints way over here in Jerusalem. Now, you see, they say, now these are Gentiles, basically. And the saints of Jerusalem are basically Christians that have been saved, but they're Jewish background. So here you have the Gentiles helping the Jews. And later on we'll see the connection there. But he wants to go to Macedonia, go to Jerusalem for the poor saints. This is what the gospel teaches us to do. Those that are believers, that are less fortunate than we are, we try to help them out. We're not big on social gospel. I don't believe that at all, that we should feed the world, clothe the world, house the world. We can't do it. We don't have enough resources. But if they're saints, if they're saved ones, if they're born again, if they're not in our family of God, we do all in our power to help them. And if we got enough left over, that's one thing. But I mean, the main thing in the scriptures is to help the saints. Now, the poor saints. We try to help the poor saints in Liberia, for example. Our little church here and our Bible for Today and so on. As I say, 25% of our funds go to Pastor Joe for his ministry, both on the radio, those radio programs don't come cheap, and then for his own livelihood and helping. And when Pastor Joe gets the funds over there through George Harris, who's a friend of his, works at a bank. By the way, they're going to close that bank up at the end of this year, December 31st. We're going to have another way to wire money. And another, he says the banks in Liberia are crooks and you can't trust them. This bank that he works at is a United States type of bank, and they're pushing them out. They want to get their own. And but there's another way, maybe through a postal money order or something, we got to get our funds over there. See, but anyhow, through George Harris and through Pastor Joe, when he gets the funds, he pays the radio and so on, and then he's got other people. They don't have any rice, they don't have any food. Richard will tell you about that. And they're just, and as the Lord leads Pastor Joe to help different ones that are in there, members of his church and so on, so he does. And so Paul was concerned about the poor saints in Jerusalem. And the people over there Macedonia and Achaia and Greece helped them also. Now let's see why that they helped them in the philosophy of helping them in verse 27. Let's read that verse together. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. So notice, first of all, in verse 27, it pleased them to make this contribution. That's the beautiful part of Christian giving. That's where it should be. It should be definitely not grudgingly, nor of necessity, as we put on our little box right there, but for God love of the cheerful giver. And it pleased them. The giving there was happy. The giving there was pleasing. And the giving there wasn't like pulling teeth. They were happy to give unto the poor saints of Jerusalem. Now notice in verse 27 also, he says, and their debtors they are. That is, these Gentiles in Macedonia and Achaia, up here in the province of northern and southern Greece, felt that they were debtors. They owed a debt to these Jews in Jerusalem, because the Jews in Jerusalem were the ones from whom the Lord Jesus Christ came, the one that had saved them by his grace, the one that had given them eternal life, and they were debtors to those Jews in Jerusalem because they were the family of the Savior. And he said, they're debtors there, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, that is, the gospel through Christ, who was a Jew, they're debtors. Their duty is, these Gentiles' duty is, to minister unto them, that is, unto the Jews of Jerusalem, in carnal things, that is, the money things, the things of this life. Not the carnal in the sense of sinful carnal, but tangible things. They got the spiritual things by faith in Christ. They got redemption. They got salvation. They got forgiveness of sins through the Jews, because Christ was born of the Jews. As it says, the woman at the well in John chapter 4. We don't worship on this mountain. We're not. The Jews worship in Jerusalem. Well, the Jews are the ones that gave Christ his birth, his line, his lineage from Mary. And so this is their duty. And it's good to have a duty, an obligation, a feeling that we ought to owe something to somebody. See, and for instance, somebody that led you to Christ, don't you have a duty, a debt to that person, to those people, where you found the gospel? You want to help them. You want to support them. Uncle Charlie Allen, our high school janitor, we used to call him. They call him custodians now, or building engineers, or some other big title. But he was just a janitor. He led me to Christ. I found Christ through him. Now, don't you think I'm happy to help him? He's with the Lord now, many years gone by. But I was happy to visit him, to help him. And we've got a debt to those that have given us of the spiritual life through Christ. And we owe them things. And we ought to respect them. We ought to thank them. We ought to go back to them. We ought to say, thank you for the spiritual life that you gave me by leading me to Christ. And that's what these Gentiles in Macedonia and Achaia had, a debt that they owed and they wanted to pay back. And so they took up an offering to the poor saints, the struggling saints in Jerusalem. Let's read verse 28 together. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. Well, he wanted to seal this fruit. When he's performed this, when he's taken that contribution, that collection, he's going to come by you into Spain. He's going to come right by them. In other words, he's going to pass by them from Jerusalem, pass up this way and over his, probably here, pass by them in Italy. If you want to go on this map down here in Italy, pass by them and then go over to Spain on his journey. You know, they say the best laid plans of mice and men sometimes go awry. And that's exactly what this plan did. It went awry. Because Paul never made it, as far as we know, to Spain. And he never made it voluntarily, even to Rome. He made it at government expense. He gave him it as a prisoner, made it as a prisoner of the Roman government. Remember that. And when he went to Jerusalem, as it's recorded in Acts chapter 21, he was warned not to go to Jerusalem. Different prophets warned him there's going to be trouble there. He went, he felt obligated, he had to take this offering to the poor saints of Jerusalem, even at the risk of his own life. And that chapter 21 of Acts is AD 60, and the letter that he's writing is AD 60, the same year. And so I'm going to Jerusalem, and that's where the historical picture is in Acts chapter 21. And you know, in 21 of Acts, he became a prisoner of the Jews. And then he was tried in Acts chapter 22, 23, 24, 25, 26. And then 27, since he appealed to Caesar, they sent him on a ship to Rome. And the ship almost sank, as you know, it was broken up. In chapter 28, it was broken up. He went over here to the Isle of Crete, and the storm came, and to Melita, the scene of the shipwreck. It broke apart, and they had to float on to shore by boards, and they had prisoners. He was a Roman prisoner, shackled there, and the centurions wanted to kill the prisoners, but he said, no man's life will be killed and slain. They finally made it up to Rome. And when he got to Rome, the Roman government let him be free to speak to his fellow Christians, and they could come to his house, and he could talk to them, have fellowship with them. And that's how he met the Christians at Rome, as a Roman prisoner. And they said, when he was in Jerusalem, the Jews tried to kill him. In fact, there were a number of men that bound themselves with an oath not to eat till they had slain Paul. These Jews that hated him, see. And when we had this in Dallas Theological Seminary at our Bible conferences, one of the questions on the final exam was, when did these Jews have their next meal? Because they never slew Paul, see. They vowed not to eat till they slew him, see. So they had to break their vow, didn't they? He said, we will come to Spain and by you. And then verse 29, but the Lord had other plans for Paul, didn't he? He did come there, but not in the way he planned. Verse 29, let's read that together. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. And he knew he would come there, and when I come, he was sure he would come in the fullness of the blessings of the gospel of Christ. The title of our message this morning is Gospel Blessings. Just think of the blessings we have through the good news that the Lord Jesus died for us as sinners and took our sins upon himself. The blessings. He's going to come in the fullness of the blessings of the gospel. The gospel can redeem us from sin. The gospel can give us forgiveness with God. The gospel can give us the Holy Spirit indwelling within us. He can give us redemption. He can give us a pardon. He can give us a home in heaven. The blessings of the gospel can free us from the slavery of the sin nature. We don't have to obey that old sin nature anymore. We're free. Sometimes we do, but we're free. The power of the Holy Spirit can enable us. And so Paul said he's going to come in the fullness of the blessings. Some of us only have the gospel and no blessings. Am I right? Some people just have the gospel. They're saved. Almost yet so as by fire. There's no joy. There's no peace. There's no blessings. There's no overflow. There's no desire to speak that gospel to others or to give a tract here, a tract there, and so on. But the blessings of the gospel. We can be thankful for the Lord that he's given us that blessings. And yet he was in chains. He didn't think he was going to be in chains, but when he got to Rome, he was in chains. He was enchained as a Roman prisoner. Now in verse 30, let's read that one together. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Now he was asking these believers, even before he got there. He was going to Jerusalem, and he asked their prayer. Now, many people stop this verse with the word together. Pray that ye strive together. And church after church, that's all they're doing, is striving together. Battling together. Fighting together, criticizing, and just chewing up one another and almost spitting one another out. That's what a lot of people read this and stop at the word together. That's not what Paul says. Strive together, fight together, battle together. He says, strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, for Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit. People, when they're asked to pray for you, do they pray? Do you pray? It's an important point. I always say, as the Lord brings you to mind, I'll remember you in a word of prayer. That's all I can say. As the Lord brings you to mind, because there's so many people, so many needs, and I know different people, and as the Lord brings you to mind, I will pray for those people. I remember the pastor, I told you maybe about before, the pastor where we had Bible conference last couple weeks ago up in New York State, Pastor Boris is his name. Before we said goodbye at his church, he took us to the airport, put us in a big van. He's got a big van. He's got six children, and the van is not only three back, but I think four. He's got four seats. It's a huge, monstrous van. Before we went to the airport with that van, he took all of his children with him. They wanted to see the preacher and his wife go off for the airplane. And before we got in that van and went, he said, Dr. Wade, he said, I'd like to see you in my office just 5 minutes. I didn't know what he was going to do. Maybe I got in trouble or something. So I went into his office. He said, I'd like you to pray for me before we go. We got down on our knees and I prayed for him. He has said, there are two requests I want to pray you to pray with me about. Number one, that I would not have any fear or favor as I preach the gospel to these people in this church, that I'd be faithful unto Christ. Secondly, that I would stand for the traditional text of the New Testament, our Text of Receptus and our King James Bible and so on. And so these and other things as the Lord will lead. So I did pray for him. We got down on our knees and I prayed. But that pastor, and I still remember him in prayer in that regard, he was off for 3 weeks of vacation the next few weeks. Pastors, you don't get discouraged. Did you know that? Not all of them, but most of them, I would say. At times. I'm not getting discouraged yet with these people because they're such good people. I've not had any bumps in the road even. See, it's a wonderful thing to minister to a church with a foundation that's on the Lord and on the right proper thing and people coming. We don't advertise people necessarily. We do put ads in the paper and so on. But those who have come are coming because they want to be here. And that's the kind of people that's nice. Brother Dick Carroll with his talent of music. I didn't know whether he would want to come and play for us. I asked him, I said, well, I'll pray about it. I said, Dick, we're going to have a small group, but we'd love to have your talent if you can use it for the Lord in this place. He said, all right. And he said, there's a problem because a lot of times I go to the little church at 11, but I'll be at your church at 10 and then leave it at 10:30, which is what he's been doing. But occasionally he's able to stay, which is great. I don't know whether it's because maybe his leg, but maybe that's a good thing for us, or whoever. But thank you for staying sometime. But you see, the Lord has brought to us those who want to be here. And I praise the Lord for that. And so, but pastors sometimes get discouraged. A lot of people, I know in his work over there in New York State, criticizing different things. You know, he's got a larger group, like 60 people. It's a small church, but it's still 60 people or 60 people. You got this one wanting this thing, this one, this thing. And so pastors get discouraged. And he wants to be able to preach the word, to love the Lord. And he wants us to pray for him. And so strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, says Paul. Paul, though he was an apostle, still needed strength in prayer. Needed the saints to pray in his behalf. I need saints to pray for me. You need saints to pray for you. And we need each other to pray one for another for our needs. There are all kinds of needs. Whether it's cars that won't start or whatever it is. See, we've got different needs. Whether it's neuropathy, as Dick Carroll with his legs, different things. Whether it's Bernice with her heart, the carotid artery clogging up and maybe going into a stroke. Her grandmother, she said, had 12 strokes before she died. Of course, it's hereditary. I guess at least some weakness in that area. So there's all kinds of things that we need prayers for. But notice in verse 31, the specific prayer that Paul wanted him to make. Let's read that together. Verse 31. That I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted for the saints. Two proper requests that he made. Number one, to be delivered from those that don't believe in Judea. There are many people that were unbelievers, Jews that hated Christ, that hated Paul. And they wanted to kill him. They wanted to stone him. He was delivered. God did answer that prayer. And then secondly, that he may be accepted of the saints in Jerusalem. That is, they would receive the gifts and so on. The prayer was answered. You know, this whole word of deliverance, Daniel in Daniel 3:28, instead of being swallowed up, rather Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in that case, rather than to be burned and thrown in the fire, he delivered his servants that trusted in him. And Daniel 6, verse 27, the Daniel is thrown in the power of the lion's den. He has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. And then in 2 Corinthians 1:10, it talks about our God who delivered us from so great a death, that's salvation past, and doth deliver, that salvation present, in whom we trust he will yet deliver us, that salvation future. 2 Corinthians 1:10. Then Colossians 1:13, who delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Deliverance for the God, all the way through Scripture. And 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 2, that you may be able to be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all have not faith. Then 2 Timothy 3:11 and 12, various persecutions, out of whom all the Lord delivered me. And then 2 Timothy 4:17, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Paul prayed for deliverance from the Jews that didn't believe. They wanted to kill him. Those Jews, as we said, that had this pledge, they would not leave until they had slain Paul. he wanted them to pray for his deliverance. And sometimes we do need physical prayer for deliverance. Those people are in the military. Those people, whether they're men or women over there in the battlefields, in Kosovo and around, we need to pray for deliverance, physical deliverance. Most of them are not saved, but they still need to be saved, and they have to be delivered and be living so we can preach the gospel to them. I hope that there'll be faithful chaplains over there that will preach Christ. And as a naval chaplain on active duty for 5 years, one of my years was on the military sea transportation service duty. I wasn't on constantly, but I was relieving other chaplains who had leave coming to them. But I took Bremer from Brooklyn, New York to Bremerhaven, Germany, and Southampton, England. I took army troops from the Brooklyn Army Terminal. I just passed it the other day when I was up there visiting with some preachers. Brooklyn Army Terminal, I took army troops. And when the troops were going over to England and Germany for combat, but they did not know what was going to happen, they flocked to the Bible studies and the church services in greater numbers. It's interesting. When their battle was coming and their decisions made for Christ, large numbers would come to the chapel services and to the preaching, to the Bible studies. And so these people that are over there in the battle-torn country, and some of the people that are going into the battle as ground troops. Now, I'm afraid that's what's going to happen. That's a terrible thing. They need faithful chaplains. And we got so many modernist chaplains in the services, in the Army, the Navy, the Air Force, the Marine Corps, all of them. A lot of modernists, unbelievers, that have no gospel to preach, no saving gospel. So pray for these chaplains that are godly chaplains and preach the Word of God, that they may be effective as they preach to deliver these people. Now, as far as the ground troops in Kosovo, let me just simply say this, and this is part on deliverance, but the KLA, the Kosovo Liberation Army, says that they will not send their people to die in Kosovo until, first of all, our American boys and girls and servicemen will also go in the ground troops and shed their blood as well. So the deal is made with these cutthroat communist murderers, drug runners, heroin pushers, 40% of heroin coming to this country through them. They made a deal that they will not go in unless our boys and girls go in there and die and shed their blood as well. And that's, as far as I can see, now I'm not a prophet or the son of the prophet, that's what's going to happen. The British government is saying, ground troops, ground troops. Our president says, I'm not going to rule out ground troops. You wait and see. Ground troops to be killed and slaughtered. Why? So that the Kosovo Liberation Army, communist Mao Zedong people that are trained in that philosophy of life, can expand their government and take over other people's countries, and our boys are helping them by slaughter. Well, it's a sad thing, but we need to pray for those who are over there, regardless of whether those people in the service can't say no. They're obligated. They got to go, regardless if it's a just cause or not a just cause. We've got to pray for their deliverance, and the faithful chaplains that will preach the gospel, they may be saved. Let's read verse 32 together. That I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Paul says he wants to come with joy. My, oh my, a preacher that has no joy cannot impart joy to the congregation. And an apostle that goes all the way that distance, clear over to Rome with no joy, he's not going to bring much to them either, because they need some joy. All of us need joy. Spirit of God joy. And he says, I hope to come here with joy. And then by the will of God. He wanted to come by the will of God. I'm sure he didn't realize he was going to come in chains as a prisoner of Rome, ready to be tried for his life. But that's why he came. I'm sure he didn't know he was going to come with a shipwreck and almost where he lost his life almost. But he came by the will of God. And the purpose is that I may be with you refreshed. A refreshing fellowship. Are you refreshed in the fellowship of our local church here? See, is it refreshing to hear the songs of Zion, to hear the word of God, hear the prayers of the saints, and to talk one to another afterwards? I hope it is. I hope it's refreshing. The rain is refreshing. And the things that refresh us. And Paul wanted to be refreshed. But with joy, John 15:11, these things the Lord Jesus said, I've spoken to you that your joy, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. And John 16:20, talking about the world, ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice at his crucifixion, and shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Then he gives the illustration of a woman when she's about to travail and give birth to a child. She remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man has come into the world. And you have sorrow, but I will see you again. Your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Talks to his disciples after the resurrection. Their joy no man taketh from you. And Acts 13:52, and then the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. And Acts 20:24, None of these things move me, neither count on my life dear unto me, that I might finish my course, says Paul, with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Romans 5:11, we joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:8, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not yet believing, ye joy, rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. The Christian life is a life, can be a life filled with joy if the Holy Spirit of God has borne fruit and we're filled with the Spirit. The very first fruit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. And then Jude 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. You think there's going to be sadness in heaven? Think there's going to be long faces in heaven? No, it's going to be joy. Exceeding joy. That's a great thing. Let's read the last verse here, verse 33 together. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. This phrase, the God of peace, occurs five times in the New Testament. Peace. In John 14:27, the Lord Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And John 16:33, the Lord Jesus says, these things I have spoken unto you, that ye in me ye might have peace. In the world, Jesus left tribulation. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And then Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the God of peace. And I've given you that definition before, but of Christianity it's defined as this by one of the sources that we use. It's the tranquil state of a soul. This is what peace is. Irene. Irene is the word, the Greek word for peace. Irene. Irene. That's what it is. The tranquil state of a soul assured of his or her salvation through Christ. And so fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot of whatsoever sort that is. That's peace. The tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ. And so fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot of whatsoever sort that is. That's real peace. And the Lord Jesus can give us that. And we have a God of peace that passeth all understanding. Shall we bow our hearts and our heads and hearts in prayer? Our Father, we thank thee for the peace that thou canst give us. We thank thee for the tranquility, the joy that the Lord Jesus can bring into our hearts and souls. We thank thee, Lord, that we have, who have trusted in him, can receive that peace from thee. We ask thee, Lord, for each one gathered here. We thank thee that they've been here and they've come here. We pray as we leave this place, we may carry forth the gospel, the fullness of the gospel, and the blessings of the gospel of Christ wherever we go. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. All right, let's turn again in our hymnals, please, to hymn number 356. 356. When we found the hymn, the page first, 356. 356. And let's say the title of it, Jesus, Lover of My Soul. And the verse, What Shall a Man Give in Exchange for His Soul? Matthew 16:26. Sing all three stanzas.